So can we be profitable and faithful servants to God the Father and Jesus Christ? The world has kind of a funny understanding, twisted understanding of what religion is and what it is, your relationship with the God of this world, or God that created this world. So we're going to take a look, just a quick one, of some of the practices that they have. So these are five intense examples of faith that you have to see to believe. This was a video that apparently was on the 18th of October. And it was called on Entertainment Tonight, called Belief. And these are five examples of intense belief. And apparently it's quite shocking as I read them to you. First, this is a woman in Madhya Pradesh, India, who had each hair of her head plucked individually out. The young woman's name was Anju. She was left behind by her family. Her life as a cadet in the Indian Army, she left that behind too to follow a profound spiritual calling, becoming a Jain nun. The 19-year-old had been prepared for her initiation for 2 years, but before she takes her vows, she must pass a series of tests that prove she's ready. On the day of Anju's final test, 15,000 people have come to witness her transformation to become a nun. She must prove she's indifferent to pain and vanity by having every hair pulled from her head. That's their idea of faith. Here's another one. In Pentecost Island, interesting name, in the South Pacific, land divers take a literal leap of faith off a wood tower 30 to 40 feet high. On this faraway island on the edge of our world, belief is a matter of life and death. For people here, daily existence is precarious. Their continued survival depends on the annual harvest, and asking God to save them from salvation takes a literal leap of faith from a mighty tower constructed of sticks, vines, and bark. It's called land diving, and for centuries, islanders have believed that the more dangerous the jump, the more bountiful the harvest. The only safety precaution is a tree vine tied around the jumper's ankles. Men have done this for generations, even boys as young as 9. Are able to prove their strength. April saw me look at poor CJ over here. He ain't doing it. I can see it on his face. That's their idea of faith. So also, if you go to Arizona in the United States now, there's a teen who dances for 3 days straight. I'm going to cut out some of the terminology here. But in the Apache region, people believe they were created by a goddess who taught them everything they need to know about survival. Today, Apache girls like Ashley Hines still honor this goddess, transforming themselves into the goddess in a ritual ceremony called the Sunrise Ceremony. For 3 days, she will dance with little sleep, no food, and only tiny sips of water. If she endures these trials, she proves she's ready to handle all of life's changes and challenges. Number 4 is an Indian holy man who's held his right arm in the air for years, even when he sleeps. You see now, she met a sandhu. This lady who was doing the documentary met a sandhu who holds his right arm in the air permanently, even when he sleeps. In their conversation, she learns that the sandhu has been doing this for 4 years. He has 8 more to go to complete his vow. Wow. Really interesting ways to kind of show your faith. And the 5th one is monks who create and destroy intricate sand mandalas. And I'm going to show you a picture of it. This is a sand mandala. They create it out of colored sand. It's an exercise in discipline and devotion. The colorful and vibrant sand mandala is painstakingly a work of sacred art. This intricate project is not complete until it's destroyed. So apparently you make it and then you destroy it. I don't get it, but it teaches a difficult but essential lesson for everyone that life is fleeting, very much like the sermonette we heard today. Life is very sacred, very important, and you have to live it to the most, but this is to teach you that life is fleeting. These obviously are extreme examples of the lengths that people on this earth go to demonstrate faith. It looks more like a ritual of self-motivation than actual faith. It's worldly misplaced devotion. So now let's look at the Bible and see what it says faith really is. What God, the creator of all mankind, with eternity in mind, set out for us to understand about faith and about being profitable in his eyes. So let's turn to Luke 17, please. I'd like to start off with the parable of the unprofitable servant, or otherwise called faith and duty. Luke 17 and verse 5. And here we have a number of parallels of this story in the Bible that kind of touch on this subject. But it was interesting that at the very beginning of this, in Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostles said to Lord, increase our faith. And I think a lot of times we feel the same way day in and day out. God, find a way to increase my faith. Help me to see things differently, to grow, and I hope through this sermon I can help us see things a little differently, that we can grow from the words of the Bible. The apostles said to the Lord, verse 5, increase our faith, and verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up from the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant, and this is the key story I'm trying to get to, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did these things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done these things which you are commanded, meaning that God has commanded us to do things, when we've done the things that he's commanded us to do, and just done those, we're an unprofitable servant. We've only done what our duty was to do, just like the servant in this story is. It is clear here that we can't think that just living God's way, keeping his commandments, is enough to be seen as profitable in his eyes. Because that's what we were asked to do. It was our duty. We have to take a step beyond that and say, what are the things the Bible tells us to do beyond just being a servant to God, the Father, so that we can also be profitable in his sight? Let's turn to Job 22. The Job 22 and verse 2. In Job 22, it's saying, can a man be profitable to God? And I think in our minds, we think we are. Though he who is wise may be profitable to himself, meaning if we think about it and work at it, we think we're profitable. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Underline you. Is it us that make our ways blameless? Is it you and me that are acting righteous? Are we doing that? Or is it some other power that's doing that? Is it the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it God the Father? Is it Jesus Christ working through us that's righteous and blameless? I think that's something to ponder and think about. In Romans 3:12, please join me in Romans 3:12. If we think or we perceive that we're doing things that are right and that we're moving ahead with that, even though we are his people, we have to be careful that Maybe that's not what he sees. In Romans 3:12, and this is just referring to all that have sinned, meaning the world, the Jews and the Greeks and everybody else. It says, they have all turned aside. They have become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. We're only profitable in God's eyes, I think, if he's working through us and we're allowing him to accomplish his work before us. And we praise him and worship him the whole way. So to be profitable in God's eyes, it involves the parable of the talents here. And let's go to Matthew and take a look at that parable of the talents and read about it. We're all familiar with this parable. I'm going to try to put a little bit of a slight special understanding on that to help us. Matthew 25. And when you do research this parable, you find out that a talent in those days was almost an entire person's life work. All the money they made, all that they did for their entire life would have equaled a talent. So when we read this parable, we have to think that maybe it's referring to our whole life's work, what we do, our life. How valuable is it? So in Matthew 25 and verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went out on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who received the 5 talents brought 5 others and said, Lord, you've delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord, of your Lord. And then in verse 22, he says, he who received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And he said to him, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord, of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed, and I was afraid. That's the part I want to point out right here, is afraid. Fear drove this person, fear. So he hid his talent in the ground because he was afraid. He was fearful. We have to be careful of fear in our lives because it does drive a lot of behaviors. And we may not even notice it sometimes, that we're reacting because of fear. And the Lord answered him in verse 26 and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. In verse 29, for everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We must remember that many are called, but few are chosen. We shouldn't think that because we keep the law and because we practice Jesus' way, that it's an automatic guarantee that he owns us entrance into the kingdom. That's not the case, as it's written in Matthew. We can't be slaves to this world. After God has delivered us his understanding and his new ways, we have to become slaves to him. That's how Paul saw it, and that's how we should see it. in Philemon 1, verse 11. And I'll refer there to for you. If you'd like to turn there, you can. Yet for love's sake, it's Paul says, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. So the whole idea is that we have to become profitable from being unprofitable. And it's very difficult to do in the world, as we've discussed many times. There are so many things in this world that anesthetizes us and puts us kind of to sleep, and we really don't see what Jesus Christ and God the Father and the pages of the Bible are telling us. So I'm going to take you through the five things that I have found that are biblical, based on biblical example of what we can do to be profitable servants in God's eyes. In God's eyes, from the pages of the Bible, not our eyes, not what the world keeps confusing us about. So the first one I have is live and follow God's way. Live and follow God's way. And remember, just living and following his ways and his laws is just doing what our duty is. It's his instructions that we're completing, his assignment that he gave us. We're still unprofitable. If anybody has any phones, please turn them to silence, please. I'd appreciate it. It's his instructions, and we're just following them out, just following them through. We're still unprofitable. We haven't given him anything back, and we have to do more. Philippians 3, verse 7, please. In the King James translation, we're going to go through here. I'm going to point out that I think there's a few places in these scriptures where it says that when it says found in him, it means in union with Christ. I'd like to point out that we need to find ways to be in union with Christ throughout the entire day. Philippians 3 and verse 7. And Paul here is talking about what he gained through being a Pharisee and what he gained through being a Hebrew of Hebrews, and how he was circumcised and so on the right day, the right time, and he was a Pharisee in the faith. Yet, he's talking about it, he says, but these, what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Everything that we have that's a gain to us, that we have through living in this world, any jobs that we have, or degrees, or any money, or anything that was given to us, anything that we've earned, all the gains that we had, bodybuilding, you know, walk around with big muscles, or, you know, anything that was seen as a gain to us in this world is really, it's a loss for Jesus Christ, because it disrupts our understanding and our connection with him. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Essentially, we're going to lose all. We should lose all our loves of this world and count them as rubbish so that we can have Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in verse 8. And another way of saying it is nail it to the cross. We should be nailing these things to the cross so that we can be found in him, verse 9, and have union with him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Faith should be what's driving us. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, meaning we've sacrificed our loves of this world and the things that make us feel good, and we're living in Jesus Christ, and we're following through with the Holy Spirit guiding us. And then over in Ephesians, a few pages over, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, not the foundations of the world, not the foundations of the things that make us comfortable, not the foundations that make life easy. These are the foundations of the things that you really have to really struggle and pray about, fast about, and when you're doing it, it may not feel good at all, but you know it's the right thing to do. And you make that sacrifice. And you learn from that, and you grow your faith. And then in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's, we are here to grow a holy temple, in whom you be built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So the first thing is to live and follow God's way. The second is to overcome the world. And I keep referring to the world throughout all the things that I talk about. Hopefully you can see that we must overcome the world, and that it doesn't mean just following God's ways. It means extracting from our hearts and our minds the practices that integrate us into the world, the things that make us feel good about the world. To overcome, we must place our desires in our understanding with God, in our understanding with God, instead of with ourselves. We're always focused on trying to take care of ourselves. We need to be focused on taking care of God's assignment for us, what he would like us to do. And Ephesians 4:22-23 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our minds are influenced greatly by the life we live on this, in this world, and every day we live, it's hard to see that there are things in us that are pulled up by us all the time, and we need to be making decisions and taking choices that establish the kingdom of God. Philippians 3, please. And in verse 7. It's basically saying what we covered before, but I wanted to focus on verse 9. It's saying that the things that were gained to me, I counted a loss for Christ. Did I cover this already? I don't think so. Okay, I did. But I'm highlighting this time as verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And we're doing this through faith. So I think that's very important. We always have to be working on faith to overcome this world. The things in this world continue to try to drive us, and we have to rise above it and find ways to trust God and to give things to him and let him show us how he is there for us. He has prepared a path for us, and we can find that path and be on it. So that is the second part, and our citizenship is in heaven. If you go down, you're in Philippians 3, go down to verse 17. It says, brethren, join me in following my example, and note that those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, is the point. Our citizenship is in heaven, in verse 20, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working, but he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We have to be thinking about transcending this world with the kingdom. We are representatives of the kingdom. We are preparing ourselves for the kingdom. we are living in a way that is for the kingdom. We're going to look completely different from the people all around us, but we will be living by the grace of Jesus Christ and God the Father in our relationships with everybody, and we will move forward that way. The third point is to grow faith. We've been grown, we must grow faith, not only just by hearing the word. The scripture says you hear the word and it will help, you will grow faith by it, but also by practicing it. Replacing our winds in the world with the winds of God. And remember, any winds that we get, anything that goes right in our lives, is a godly wind. And praise him when it happens. When you see something go right and you see something that really works in your life, that brings you a big blessing, praise him and make him a big part of your life. Because the world, we've covered a lot of scriptures already that are saying that the world rewards us. We get rewarded by what we do in our actions. It's not us that wins. It's God who does the win around us. We have to break free of the way the world gets us to think and think about him. And that's what Hebrews 10 verse 38 says. In Hebrews 10 and verse 38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." We have to live by faith. "And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We live by faith and let God grow through us and let him lead our way. Let him be the torch in front of us like he was for the Israelites when they left Egypt. Then in John 15, verses 4 through 8, I'll reference this. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather him and throw him into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And when he says, "By this my Father is glorified," that means God is working through us. You see the fruits that he's doing in us. And you glorify him, so you will be my disciples. And God's going to work with us, and he's going to help us. And Jesus Christ is here saying that we become attached to him like a vine. And he will feed us. And he doesn't give up on us. And I'll just refer to this, Luke 13 and verse 6 through 9. And this is the parable of the fig tree. Not the one that was killed, but the one that he digs around and fertilizes. Jesus doesn't give up on us, is what that scripture says. He will kind of fertilize and dig up around the roots of us and help us to grow. And then wait and see. And he'll keep doing this until he sees fruit. He doesn't give up easily. And we shouldn't give up on him. When we're living every day and you're saying, "God, where are you? I had this problem. Where are you? How come you didn't help me?" But you may not realize that he is helping you, or he has helped you, or he has already protected you. You don't even know it. It's you got to see things from his perspective, which is much bigger than our own personal issues. And then, of course, memory scripture, Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says, "Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable for God, a reasonable service, that you do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then Romans 10, 17 says, "The faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In Galatians 2, 16, please turn with me there. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we must be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. And then a few verses down, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. Because he gave himself for me. So that was the third. Point is to grow your faith. It's a major project. It's a major work. It's what we should be doing. We're an unprofitable servant if all we're doing is what he commanded us to do. We have to grow our faith too. Even the scripture says when Jesus returns to this earth, he said, will I find faith on this earth? When Peter got out of the boat and then sunk, he said, oh ye of little faith. And this, the word translated in the Hebrew or in the Aramaic is really, or in the Greek, I'm sorry, is really saying, oh, you have undeveloped faith. You haven't developed your faith as much as you should. We have a mission. We have a requirement to develop our faith. The fourth point is understand heart. Understand your heart. We have to understand our heart's motivations and reroute them to serve God sincerely. I found that there are many times in my life where I thought I was doing things for God. And when I looked at it carefully, I found out it was just a repackaged way of me trying to achieve my own personal objectives. I'm telling you, it's big. I think we all get caught into it. With me, it's a very big thing. I don't know what it is with my personality. I think I inherited it. But I always thought I was doing things that were for God, and I found out I was doing it against God. I wasn't letting him run my life. I was running my own life, trying to make it work the way I wanted it to work, not the way he wanted it to work. It's a hard, hard thing to see it and reroute yourself so that you're serving God, sincerely serving him, and not serving yourself. Proverbs 16, 2 through 3. It's amazing. It's just amazing how that happens. I've experienced it so much, I second-guess myself a lot more than I used to. Proverbs 16, verses 2 through 3. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. It's interesting when he says that. Your thoughts will be established. There's so many things that we dream and wish for. This is how you get it. Live God's way and commit your works to God. And I'm telling you, I know I have a long way to go before I'm even close to doing that. I have a lot of work to do to get there. And I keep making steps forward, I think. But I'm not sure. And we know the scripture that says that the heart is very evil, who can know it? It's up to us to understand where our hearts are driving us and to really sift through it and make sure that we're focused on the ways that the Lord wants us, focused on his works, not our own needs or our own agendas repackaged and made religious. So I did that many times through my life, and I paid a heavy price for it when I did. And I had to repent heavily. And I'm still repenting. One of the ways you can use to help you see what your heart's doing is Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. The Bible is a powerful, powerful tool. I find that if you've read a scripture last year in December and you read it again this year in December, you're probably going to see something completely different in it. I've been finding so many different things in the scripture. Let's turn to Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 13. It just underlines this concept. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, don't you want to see what he sees? Don't you want to understand your heart the way he does? Wouldn't it be good to know that? Because then you might know what things you want to fix before you get before him. It's important for us to see and work at this. It's very, very difficult to do. Again, because we live in this world that's giving us so many rewards and so many wins from things that we do. God does a lot of those good things, but we think we are. We have to look carefully at these things. So the fifth and final point I have here is that you want to build treasure in heaven. If we want to become a profitable servant to God, how many times in the scripture do we say build treasure in heaven in this? What is it? What treasures do you build in heaven? What is it that we're building? And I think the first thing you have to take into account is looking at it from God's viewpoint. He has an eternal view on life. He sees every dimension of life, past, present, and future. He has a long-term internal view. We have a very short-term thinking of ourselves. He's looking at how we can be a treasure to him in the future. How far have we overcome? How far have we gone in developing our faith? How many things have we done along that line? How many works of faith do we have where we let Jesus Christ and God the Father fix things in front of us and praise him every way and give him all the credit and take great joy and peace with that and grow more? We have to understand our hearts, understand, overcome the world and understand these things so that we can be an example that can start growing treasure in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. We have to become profitable servants if in the long term. It's for eternity that we work. Not for this world, not for today. We have to do it today, but we're doing it for eternity. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This is what God wants. This is how we can be profitable to him, fruitful to him, overcome the world, overcome the issues, build faith, let your light shine, let his light shine through you is really what's going on. Let him work all around you. He's not going to invest any energy in you if you're not humble enough and you're not contrite enough to let him work in you. He's not going to invest energy. He's not going to do miracles in front of you. I think many of us have seen miracles and things happen in front of us. And they've all happened when we were humble or contrite enough to let them happen. We have to let God work for us, through us. Then, as long as you're in Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21, letting God work for us and becoming lights to the people around us. Matthew 6, no matter how bad the situation is, and both Marianne and I can talk about the types of situations we go through every week, and it's like worldly stuff 101 we have to deal with all the time, and it's not pleasant, but we have to be lights. We have to show the character of Jesus Christ and God the Father, because he loves them. He loves us too, but he loves them. We have to let him work through us for them. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Our hearts need to be on the right path. We have to be thinking the right thing. We have to make the sacrifices as we go forward. We have to be an example for others, a light for the world, and to let God work through us. So now I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to tell you a story about a woman who survived a crash in the Chesapeake Bay, 40 feet below the Maryland-Chesapeake Bay Bridge. It's an inspiring story, and as a result, she came to a key biblical concept, which will highlight what I've been talking about. This article was originally published by Kelly Wright in assignment for Fox News Channel, and it starts off with a quote from, and you guys may know these performers, I don't know them very well, but the quote is from John Bon Jovi. Some people have seen and know this. I don't know the rock stars very well, but they believe in miracles. So let's talk about it. This is the quote from him. Miracles happen every day. Change your perception of what a miracle is, and you'll see them all around you. Change your perception. Very, very insightful. Rock star did this. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the inside, the heart of a matter. So here's the story. Morgan Lake of Dunkirk, Maryland, is a vibrant and enthusiastic young woman. The 22-year-old college student is majoring in communication. She dreams of becoming a sports anchor or host of a television show. Morgan also teaches gymnastics and cheerleading to young girls. Morgan is a kind young woman that makes people feel good about life. She always seeks to provide people with encouragement and inspiration. That's how Morgan lives, loving God and loving people. She's not in the church, so I'm sure that the truth that she loves is much different than ours. On Friday, on July 18th at 8 p.m., Morgan was enjoying one of her best days ever. Everything was just going her way. It's funny how things happen when it goes your way that way, isn't it? It's a day that she will never forget. Early evening along the Chesapeake Bay can be a wonderful time of day, especially when the sun is just beginning to set. It's simply beautiful. As Morgan was driving across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, she was feeling the euphoria of having one of those spectacular moments in time. Then suddenly, calamity struck. It all happened in an instant, literally in a blink of an eye, but it felt like eternity. She had slowed the car to a stop on the bridge for a toll. In her rearview mirror, as she blinked her eyes, she could see a large tractor-trailer truck approaching. As she blinked her eyes again, the truck showed no sign of slowing down. After the third blink, bam. She heard the thunders crashing as the truck rammed into the rear of her car. The momentum of the truck began pushing Morgan's car forward. She could see the Jersey wall and the water below. Her mind was frantically racing with thoughts and prayers for her car to stop on the bridge. Please don't go over this bridge in the water, she thought. Morgan felt helpless, and she reasoned in her mind, this is it, I'm going to die. There was no escape. Morgan's car was jerked like a roller coaster. Her greatest fear soon became a reality, and after being pushed along on the top of the barrier between the bridge and the water, Morgan's car was now plunging into the treacherous waters below. And as the car quickly submerged beneath the water's surface, fear and panic gripped Morgan, as I'm sure would grip all of us. Her seatbelt was locked and would not open. Her arms were now flailing about, and her mouth and body were filling up with water. Morgan says, I started to feel the drowning sensation. I didn't like how it felt. With that, she felt a rush of hope as she told herself, I'm not going out this way. I'm not dying. Then suddenly, fortune struck. Morgan says, in that moment of defying death, she reached out to God, and she claims God turned the situation around. I just felt as if God touched my shoulder and pushed me back against my car into my seat to relax me. Morgan says that divine intervention allowed her to unlock her seatbelt and then pull herself out the driver's side window and swim to the surface, then swimming to shore where help arrived. Morgan's story is being told all around the world. It's being described as a modern-day miracle. She explained to me that she knows some people don't believe in God, but now she says they can look at me. They can look at the video of the bridge and my car being pulled from the water. She adds that as long as you have God with you, he will be there to support you through everything, even going over a bridge. In this age of cynicism and abandonment of faith, Morgan's story is a dramatic reminder that God is real. We all know that here. We come here every Sabbath to talk about it and to worship him. Miracles happen every day. They're just not reported. If you doubt it, take a look in the mirror. You're a miracle, a work of art, a masterpiece of God, your creator. Morgan's family is strong on faith, hope, and love. One of the family's favorite scriptures that applies to Morgan's near-death experience is taken from the book of Numbers, chapters 14, verse 17. It says, "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you declared." Morgan kept declaring it. Some people find it easy to give up or quit when they face difficult situations. Morgan's story is an example about overcoming tremendous adversity through faith in God. Your frightening ordeal may not be a bridge over troubled waters, but suddenly you could be going through something that causes you to fear or doubt it. It could be employment, foreclosure, bankruptcy, sickness, or more. And like I said before, that word fear was right there. Fear is one of the big problems with faith. You can't have faith and fear. They can't coexist. You have to have faith. Just know that while we all experience setbacks, God suddenly shows up to turn our setbacks into set ups for a comeback. And we have to pay attention to that. So follow Morgan's example. This is the key point of the entire story. Starve your fear, feed your faith. I want you to remember that. Starve your fear, feed your faith. We have to do that every day. Starve your fear, feed your faith. We have to walk forward with that in mind, and we can grow stronger as Christians and build treasure in heaven. Each one of those faith-built moments is a jewel of the future. Jesus Christ and God the Father want to see us in the kingdom. They want to work with us. They're building us. They're investing everything in us. This whole planet was created for this moment, for all of us to grow. God's invested everything, and he's not given up. We shouldn't give up on him. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. Starve your fear, feed your faith. 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. Starve your fear, feed your faith, and remember, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Starve your fear, feed your faith.